Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 9. Saul is who we're looking at tonight. Saul's a lesson to us in that you better be ready when something comes up that you need to do. And your character needs to be ready for when the call comes. Because if it's not, and this happens so many times, then the demands of the job break a person. Their character is not strong enough. They take bribes or they get tempted or something happens and they end up in the opportunity that they have, they end up in shame. And so Saul, of course, out of the blue, is going to be the king of Israel. There's no way he could have imagined that ever happening. And when he got that way, the great thing for him would have been if he had been of the character for it. But he wasn't. And it ended up being a whole lot better if he had not been chosen for that position. But at the beginning here, we're going to see 1 Samuel 9, verse 1. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Becherath, the son of Ephiah, the son of Benjamite, a mighty man of valor. He had a son whose name was Saul, a choice and handsome man. And there was not a more handsome person than he among the sons of Israel. From his shoulders and up, he was taller than any of the people. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to his son Saul, take now with you one of the servants and arise, go search for the donkeys. He passed through the hill country of Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalisha, but they did not find them. And they passed through the land of Shalem, but they were not there. And he passed through the land of the Benjamites, and they did not find them. When they came to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, come and let us return, or else my father will cease to be concerned about the donkeys and will become anxious for us. He said to him, behold, now there is a man of God in this city. The man is held in honor. All that he says surely comes true. Now let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us about our journey on which we have set out. And Saul said to his servant, but behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is gone from our sack, and there's no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have? The servant answered Saul again and said, behold, I have in my hand a fourth of a shekel of silver. I will give it to the man of God, and he will tell us our way. Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he used to say, come and let us go to the seer. For he who is called a prophet now was formerly called a seer. And Saul said to his servant, well said, come, let us go. So they went to the city where the man of God was. As they went up the slope to the city, they found young women going out to draw water and said to them, is the seer here? They answered them and said, he is. See, he is ahead of you. Hurry now, for he has come into the city today, for the people have a sacrifice on the high place today. As soon as you enter the city, you will find him before he goes up to the high place to eat, for the people will not eat until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now, therefore, go up, for you will find him at once. So they went up to the city. As they came into the city, behold, Samuel was coming out toward them to go up to the high place. Now, a day before Saul's coming, the Lord had revealed this to Samuel, saying, about this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. You shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel, and he will deliver my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have regarded my people, because their cry has come to me. When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, behold, the man of whom I spoke to you, this one shall rule over my people. And Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, please tell me where the seer's house is. And Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today, and in the morning I will let you go, and will tell you all that is on your mind. As for your donkeys, which were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all your father's household? Saul replied, am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak to me in this way? And Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the hall and gave them a place at the head of those who were invited, who were about 30 men. And Samuel said to the cook, bring the portion that I gave you concerning which I said to you, set it aside. And the cook took up the leg which was on it and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, here's what has been reserved. Set it before you and eat, because it has been kept for you until the appointed time, since I said I have invited the people. So Saul ate with Samuel that day. When they came down from the high place into the city, Samuel spoke with Saul on the roof. And they arose early, and at daybreak, Samuel called to Saul on the roof, saying, get up, that I may send you away. So Saul arose, and both he and Samuel went out into the street. And as they were going down to the edge of the city, Samuel said to Saul, say to the servant that he might go ahead of us and pass on, but you remain standing now, that I may proclaim the word of God to you. In chapter 10, verse 1, and Samuel took the flask of oil, poured it on his head, kissed him, and said, has not the Lord anointed you a ruler over his inheritance? Let's pray. Lord, we see how you have things moving in the direction that you please. We've seen it in Esther. We know, Lord, that you do this in all ways and all times. It's not always told to us, but we always know, Lord, that you're doing this. And we look soberly at Saul, a man with promise, a man with an opportunity, a man put in a position of leadership, a man who could be your servant, who went tragically wrong. And at this beginning part, Lord, it looks like he could do well. But Lord, we know that it did not turn out that way. So Lord, we pray for learning in our own case, that we who think we stand may take heed lest we fall. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Some pretty girl once approached Albert Einstein, you know, Albert Einstein, the brain. And she said to him, you know, we should get married, because I'm pretty and you're smart, and our children would be, you know, pretty and smart. And Albert Einstein said, well, it might not work out that way, though. They might be ugly and dumb, because it could go the other way. Outward appearance is what we're talking about here with Saul. If you ask a young man, do you want a pretty girl or a smart girl? Do you want someone who is pretty on the inside, but, you know, kind of common on the outside? Or would you rather have somebody who just drop dead gorgeous on the outside, but inside she's a little bit fuzzy? And, you know, a lot of young men will answer, they want the outside. Because it is the Lord's assessment of man that we look on the outward appearance. That's what we can see. We can't see inside the heart. Now, what's in the heart comes out in the outward manifestation. But as far as appearance goes, I can't tell from that. But what a person is inside, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But if you just look at a person, you can't look at their heart. And a lot of times, for a long time, people who have a heart that's not good keep it under wraps. But then it comes out. And so the heart is devalued when we look on the outward appearance. And this is what the Lord said to Samuel in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, because after Saul was rejected, we just saw that Sunday night, that in chapter 15, the Lord sent Samuel to anoint one of the sons of Jesse. And one of the sons of Jesse, Eliab, looked like the king. And in 1 Samuel 16:7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So even Samuel, when he saw Eliab of the sons of Jesse, and when he knew that one of the sons of Jesse was going to be anointed to be king, didn't think about David, but he saw Eliab. That's the one. That's got to be the one. Look at him, the outward appearance. It's just natural for us to look on the outside and make some deductions on what's on the inside. It's one of the biggest mistakes that people make. And it's commonly made by every single man, woman, boy, and girl on earth, is to decide who you want to marry solely on the basis of outward appearance. There's no understanding of a person's heart by just looking on the outside. Now, as I said on Sunday morning, in regard to Esther, it's not a sin to be pretty. It's just how the Lord makes a person. Now, in a very real sense, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. Some people are pretty to some and not pretty to others, and they're the same. It's just a personal preference, or the beholder, what a person loves about a person's appearance. But there is also a general estimation of someone who is pretty. Like Esther was pretty in face and form. You don't want to say an absolute way, but that's pretty much what it was. She was just pretty no matter what people thought. She was pretty. And there's a lot of people that are that way. So that's no sin. But it's not a deep thing. It doesn't mean a person is pretty if their outward appearance is pretty. A lot of the prettiest people in our world today are not good people. They've got gifts of exterior beauty, but they are not quality people. They oppose God. They think evil of the things of God. There's just no substitute for a pretty heart. But if the Lord makes a person pretty, there's nothing wrong with that. That's a blessing like any other blessing, if we handle it right. It's just that outward appearance is not true beauty in the sight of God. 1 Peter 3, verse 3. I read this a few weeks ago regarding women. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing of gold jewelry, or putting on dresses. But let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. So in that those verses 3 and 4, 1 Peter 3, you've got that, yeah, you can be pretty, but don't let it just be that you're outwardly pretty. If you want to wear gold jewelry, wear a dress, braid your hair, no biggie. That's fine. But that's not your beauty. Your beauty is inside. Let it be the hidden person of the heart. Hidden. It's not visible on the outside. It's a hidden person of the heart. And it is... with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. Well, outward beauty perishes. People are pretty younger, then as they get older, generally they're not as pretty. People don't always age the same, but that's generally the way it goes. But the hidden person of the heart is imperishable beauty. It's an imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is beautiful to God, precious in the sight of God. So if a woman's pretty to God, well, that's the number one thing. If she's pretty in body, okay. Proverbs 11:22 says, as a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. Well, a loose woman who is pretty, lacks discretion, doesn't live a disciplined life, lives a loose, immoral life. Well, it's like putting a gold ring into a pig's nose. The pig overpowers the gold. The gold is not fitting for a pig. Pig's going to go wallow in the mire regardless. So that's what it is like. If you're not pretty on the inside, well, then if you're just dressing up on the outside, it's like dressing up a pig in the eyes of God. Now, in our world, being pretty is an advantage. A lot of people will praise, even fawn over a pretty woman or a handsome man. And so people are driven to be outwardly beautiful or handsome or strong. People want to be viewed with favor from others. And a pretty person, strong, brave, courageous, Herculean type physique, whatever, for male or female, that is something people desire. And so a lot of people spend their lives trying to be pretty on the outside. Again, that's not, it's not wrong to be in shape, not wrong to work out, not wrong to comb your hair or whatever. It's just not the core beauty that the Lord looks at. And so people are incredibly shallow. If all they want is someone who is pretty, they're really shallow people, because that's not the heart. That's not the definition of beauty. And you'll end up being most likely gravely disappointed. Let's learn a lesson from Dino Flintstone. You remember Dino? Woo! He was like a dog dinosaur. He was the Flintstones' pet. You know, Fred and Wilma and Pebbles and Dino. Dino was watching TV. I remember this episode. He was watching TV. His favorite show was, I don't know if I remember the whole name of the show. It was something to do with Sassy. Sassy was another dinosaur that looked a lot, you know, the same type of dinosaur as Dino. She was beautiful. And he was watching, that was his favorite show. He would watch Sassy on TV. And he fell in love with Sassy, who was on this Sassy television show. And they had a contest where a chosen dinosaur, like Dino, would be invited on the Sassy show to be on the show, to act in the show, and to meet Sassy. Well, he jumped all over that. And he entered the contest. I don't remember what he had to do to, you know, win, just maybe draw the name. And he won. Dino got to be on the Sassy show, got to see Sassy, got to meet Sassy. Oh, and he was just awestruck. He was so in love until Sassy went off the set, went back to her mirror in her dressing room, pulled off her wig, plucked out her eyebrows, and after that, Dino was not infatuated any longer with Sassy. All of Sassy's beauty was outward. And Dino was very disappointed, poor thing. I think he did all right. But he got over Sassy fast, because Sassy's beauty was a mirage, basically. She was not the beauty that Dino thought she would be. And so beauty is deceptive. Now, we don't often think of men as beautiful, at least I know I don't. You know, the Bible says, Psalm 147:10, that the Lord has no pleasure in the legs of a man. And I'm totally with the Lord on that one. The verse means it's compared to a horse, the strength of the horse. God does not trust in the strength of the horse. He takes no pleasure in a man's strength. The Lord does not depend upon man for his strength. However, if a man is handsome, muscular, a chiseled jaw, a captivating smile, good sense of humor, piercing eyes, a tall frame, a commanding, deep voice, well, then we naturally see that maybe he could be a good leader. You see a lot of politicians who run for office, but basically all they've got is looks. And because they look good, then they feel like they're probably electable. But if outward is all you've got, you ain't got nothing. And so with Saul, as I mentioned before, he needs something inside. He needs something deep. He needs deep character that is nurtured and built by, you know, the fear of the Lord and by commitment to God and learning his law and being a good person as an application of the fear of the Lord. Now, Israel wanted a king. They basically wanted a politician. They wanted someone who was going to be a full-time representative of the people. Politicians are, you present themselves for that. They'll represent us and they'll do things and that we can't do ourselves while we do other things. We'll do other things and they'll do things to represent us and then we'll be covered. Well, that doesn't usually work out that way. They cover themselves and here we are still out there. They want us only to reelect them. But Saul was the perfect king in the eyes of the people because they were looking on the outside. Saul was from a family. It says his father was a mighty man of valor. His own physique, verse 2, says he was the most handsome man in all Israel. And he was the tallest man in Israel. So he stood out. Goliath would like for us to remember how advantageous it is to be taller than everybody else. Later on, David will teach us that lesson. But Saul was taller. He was more handsome than anybody else around. So, of course, who's going to be the king? Saul. Well, the Lord chose Saul. But the people really are setting the stage here. And the Lord is giving the people what they've asked for, which is not always a blessing. It can be a curse. But Saul looks great. And I'm not going to read over those verses again, but Saul's father lost some donkeys and sends the future handsomest and tallest king out to find them with his servant. They went for days. And that was God's way of bringing Saul to Samuel. Because he got near to the city of Samuel. And Samuel was there. And so Samuel could anoint Saul as king. You could see all the movement God does. Samuel got there that day. Samuel is there when he comes in the city. Samuel has things to say to him. And so in verse 1 of chapter 10, as I read, Samuel took the flask of oil, poured it on his head, kissed him and said, "Has not the Lord anointed you a ruler over his inheritance?" Just like that. He's out looking for donkeys with a servant. The next day, he's the king. Now, some things happen that were advantageous for him, and we would hope would happen, and did happen. Verse 2, "When you go for me today," chapter 10, "then you will find two men close to Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say to you, 'The donkeys which you went to look for have been found. Now behold, your father has ceased to be concerned about the donkeys and is anxious for you, saying, what shall I do about my son? Then you will go on further from there, and you will come as far as the oak of Tabor, and there three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a jug of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you will accept from their hand. And you see, he's given him signs about what's going to happen so that Saul is convinced that this is of God. Verse 5, afterward, you will come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is, and it shall be, as soon as you have come there to the city, that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a harp, tambourine, flute, and a lyre before them, and they will be prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you mightily, and you shall prophesy with them and be changed into another man. It shall be, when these signs come to you, do for yourself what the occasion requires, for God is with you. And you shall go down before me to Gilgal. And behold, I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and sacrifice peace offerings. You shall wait 7 days until I come to you and show you what you should do. And it happened when he turned his back to leave Samuel, God changed his heart. And all those signs came about on that day. When they came to the hill there, behold, a group of prophets met him. And the Spirit of God came upon him mightily. So that he prophesied among them. And remember, that's what happened with Samson. The Spirit of the Lord would come upon him mightily, and he would fight powerfully the Lord's battle against the Philistines. But that wasn't perpetual. It didn't last. He was still responsible to walk with God and to obey God. In that day, when the Spirit came upon you, the Spirit did not stay upon you. He would come and go. When David prayed, take not your Holy Spirit from me, that was those times. Now, in the new covenant, with the blood of Jesus opening the way completely, the Spirit of God comes and lives in the believer, and he stays. He dwells within us. But in that day, it was not that way. It wasn't a magical thing, this anointing. It just commissioned him to be the king, but he was required at that point to maintain obedience to the Lord. But he was changed to a new man. He had a good start. The Lord changed him. Now he really has to practice what he's been given to do. So, verse 10, when they came to the hill there, behold, a group of prophets met him. The Spirit of God came upon him mightily, so he prophesied among them. It came about when all who knew him previously saw that he prophesied now with the prophets, that the people said to one another, what has happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? A man there said, now who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? When he had finished prophesying, he came to the high place. Now Saul's uncle said to him and his servant, where did you go? And he said, to look for the donkeys. When we saw that they could not be found, we went to Samuel. Saul's uncle said, please tell me what Samuel said to you. So Saul said to his uncle, he told us plainly that the donkeys had been found, but he did not tell him about the matter of the kingdom which Samuel had mentioned. I don't want to mention that. Thereafter, Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah, and he said to the sons of Israel, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought Israel up from Egypt. I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians, from the power of all the kings that were oppressing you. But you have today rejected your God, who delivers you from all your calamities and your distresses. Yet you have said no, but set a king over us. Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your class. Now, he's going to go through the motions of picking a king. He's already anointed Saul. Verse 20, Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near. The tribe of Benjamin was taken by Lot. And he brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its families, and the Matrite family was taken. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken. When they looked for him, he could not be found. Therefore, they inquired further of the Lord, has the man come here yet? So the Lord said, behold, he is hiding himself by the baggage. Now, we all know that if you want to get out of a jam, there's a number of people you can call. I'm just going to mention the first one on the top of my head tonight. You can call John Wayne when he was alive. When you call John Wayne, he hopped in the saddle, took off toward you to save you. Suppose instead of that, where's John Wayne? Well, he's hiding out by the wagon drum. What? He's not getting in the saddle. He's not riding to the rescue. He's hiding. You see, this is Saul. Verse 23, so they ran and took him from there, and when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? Sure, there is no one like him among all the people. So all the people shouted and said, long live the king, because his insides are so strong. No, they didn't say that. Samuel told the people the ordinances of the kingdom and wrote them in the book and placed it before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, each on to his house. Saul also went to his house at Gibeah, and the valiant men whose hearts God had touched went with him. But certain worthless men said, how can this one deliver us? And they despised him and did not bring him any present, but he kept silent. It would seem that, you know, they saw something, but it could just be they were bitter. It says they were worthless men, so that seems to be the blanket statement about them. God had changed him. God given him a chance, but they didn't support that. The point here, I guess, is that Saul started okay. He didn't lash out against these people. He was certainly not cocky. We could say he was probably should have been more in that direction than where he was. He was not a confident man. He seems awkward. He's head and shoulders over everybody. He's handsome. He didn't have a bad start, except he was timid. He gets over that. But this is the outward king. This is the guy on the outside who looks like king. Here's the guy that the people wanted. No depth of character. And he needs it. This is where the test comes for people. Things are going well. You're not doing anything but chasing donkeys. You don't need much in the way of international, national character. You're not being pressed. But then the time comes. And you've got to perform. And we're going to see he's not able. He should, because the Lord's changed his heart. The Lord is, through Samuel, is instructing him. He has the capacity to be a decent king. But I think we'll see that his shortcomings are too much. And once he got into power, that's a test. And we see it in our own day. Person gets in power, it kills them. Power corrupts. And they can't maintain their principles. They can't keep what they promised they would do. They can't keep their head humble. They can't be servants. They get to feel like they're lords and kings, and they want to be served, and it just goes way out of control. Well, that's our entry to Saul. We'll see, unfortunately, more of him, mostly bad, But here he had his chance and he wasn't up to it. Let's pray. Well, we never know when you might call to do something that we might step in and need to have the character to do it. And Lord, that means we do it before we're called. We study to show ourselves a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We fill our hearts with the word of God. We walk with you. We pray. We serve. He was faithful in little, is faithful in much. And Lord, this is what we do. And if a call comes, we're able to, by the grace of God, step in, whatever it be. But Lord, what a tragedy if when we're called to serve you and the nation, even in this case with Saul, that we're not able, that we fail, that we lose our bearings, that we turn inward, that we no longer feel that we need to be obedient or follow your commands. And this we see, Lord, is Saul's lesson to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.